the salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Be here this morning, Friday morning, August 3rd, 2018. Lord's not making another day like it. And I just want to say, I appreciate so much all of you out there. Hang on a minute. No, I'm lying, not all. But all of you that I appreciate out there, thanks for being out there. And I just got some really, really encouraging emails yesterday from people. I was looking down this list here. There's 30 of us in the queue right now. And I look down here. It's 31. The hillbilly just joined us. 31 in the queue. I look down through here, and you know what? It's pretty much the same people every day. I'm not complaining about that. But it just encourages me that something that's going on here in this queue draws you every day. Makes you get up at 7 o'clock in the morning. Some of you are getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Some of you aren't in the Eastern time zone like we are. And I just want you to know how much I appreciate it. I want you to know that I don't take this responsibility lightly. And I want you to know that I would never knowingly do anything that would guide you in the wrong direction. And I've said many, many times, I'm not a theologian. I've not been to cemetery. I've never, none of that stuff. I'm in many ways a self-taught, self-learned guy. And a lot of it's happened because of the advent of the internet. We have to have the Holy Spirit inside of us to understand truth from fiction. And the more you exercise that Holy Spirit, the more that you, listen, I'm going to tell you this. The more you dig into untruth, boy, this is profound. Thank you, Lord. The more you dig into untruth, the more you're going to recognize truth. I have stuff that comes across my desk and I open it up and I start watching that thing, and I watch about a minute and a half of it, and I say, you know, that's baloney. Holy Spirit tells me that's baloney. And I think that if you begin to exercise that and you begin to ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth, many areas of your life, the Holy Spirit's going to do that. That's his promise, that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. How about that? He would guide us into all truth. Didn't say he would prevent us from seeing falsehood. He didn't say he would prevent us from being influenced by spiritual darkness. He didn't say that. He said that he would guide us into all truth. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and another voice they won't hear. So, excuse me. So evidently that he that was with you is in you now. Holy Spirit's now in you, and he guides you into all truth. And how does he guide you? He guides you through promptings, thoughts, and little nuances. Something that you say, I don't know, something didn't feel right about that. See, well, that goes all back to that day to Mark Trump. Goes all back to those impulses and those waves, and we're on the same wavelength. Man, oh man, exceedingly abundantly above all we can ever ask or think. We cannot even begin to understand it. So I just want to thank all of you for letting me play a part in your spiritual growth, being able to facilitate your spiritual growth, my spiritual growth. And I've grown a lot from this, the stuff that we talk about in here, and they can call us a cult, and they can, whatever it is, you swallowed it, you're in. And glad to have you all in here. It's Flea Flicker Friday. I got some things I got to get to before we flick the fleas. Hey, Jared, go up there and pull off there at least his 50. I'll probably get in trouble over this one. But this is Rob Pugh's fault. Rob sent me this picture. So if this is an unflattering picture, Lisa, you have no one to blame except Rob. There you see on it. That's Rob Pugh's wife, Lisa, who is 50 years old today. So happy birthday to Lisa. Actually, it's a beautiful picture of you, Lisa. I love the shirt that you're wearing. And folks, that is a team. Rob and Lisa Pugh are a team. And anybody who's involved in this this battle for truth, justice, and the American way knows that, man, you can't do it without a good wife. So happy birthday to you, Lisa. I'll get you off that page. Probably makes you nervous to look and see yourself up there, Jared. So you can go ahead and pull Lisa down off of it. I want to do a little bit of let me do this. Jared, go to our stuff. Let me run down through this real quickly. The Homo Parade tomorrow in Mansfield, Ohio. I'm going to be there. It's not a huge parade. Maybe only going to take a half hour, 45 minutes. They only march a quarter of a mile. But we're going to be there, and we're going to we have to begin to push back against this darkness. And so we're going to be there. I also want to make an announcement, make people aware that Chad is having an event at his house this weekend as well. I don't know if Chad's in here with us. And you're still welcome to come. If you're in the Texas area, you're still welcome to come and join Chad at his house. He probably took the day off. Sometimes he takes that Friday off. So it starts tonight, really. Don't forget Rob Pugh's event on October 17th through the 20th. Hey, Jared, my bad. We got to get this up on our calendar. I'll get this information to you. Rob Pugh at October up in Wisconsin, October 17th through the 20th. Don't want to miss that. And of course, the event that's going on in Spokane, however we're supposed to say that, August 11th and 12th, a mini Operation Save America event in Spokane, Washington. And they need support. People are going to help put a flag in the ground out there in Spokane, Washington. So some of you out there in that area might be something that you're alerted to. And again, just keep you aware that we're doing stuff, man. We're not just talking about it. We're walking about it. We're trying to do what we can to make a difference for the cause of Christ. I got some others. I got a phone call. I got a couple phone calls I got to return in regards to. Yep, we're going to come to Oklahoma. George and I got to get that firmed up. We're going to come out to Bethlehem, PA. We've got to get that firmed up. So we are we're on the move, and we're going to do everything we can to help you build a team right where you are. That's what we want to do. Now, I want to go to some other stuff I got here, Jared. Let me look down there, make sure I'll come back to that. Jared, stay on that same page. I want to clean this up a little bit about Urban Meyer yesterday. Some of you say, I couldn't care less about football and Urban Meyer. Well, that's not what it's about. This is about feminazi, the Jezebel spirit, alive and well. Hey, guys and girls, can I ask you this question? Is a woman ever guilty in a domestic violence issue? If a woman is being verbally abusive to a man, is it okay for a woman to be verbally abusive to a man? Is that what was it my mom taught me? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. That's not true. Words often hurt more than sticks and stones. So if a woman is agitating her husband and the husband responds physically, which he should not do, but if that happens, is the woman innocent? Is the woman innocent? Is a No. woman innocent if she puts her husband down, always calling him names, and you don't earn enough money, and you yada 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 yada, and you don't pick up at home, and yada 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 yada? Is a woman innocent? And how did we get to the point in America where feminism says women are always right and women are always innocent? See, that's the battle that we're seeing right here, in my humble opinion. Now, I wanted to throw this up here just so that everybody would know. Remember, they want to fire Urban Meyer. Hey, guys, do you understand how many forces at Ohio State University hate football, hate masculinity? Do you have any idea how many people in the English department and in the science department and in the humanities departments and the social sciences, how much they hate masculine football at Ohio State? Can you even begin to imagine how much they hate it? And if they could ever bring down that focal center of masculinity, that Ohio State football team, that would be the greatest achievement of their life. And so what we see going on behind the scenes, I'm telling you, I don't know, but I know, is that the administration is trying to figure out how to appease this Jezebel spirit. Because look at this. This is right out of the Cleveland Plain Dealer. Records show history of domestic incidents between former Ohio State receivers coach Zach Smith and his wife. Remember, it's Zach Smith that did it, not Urban Meyer. Zach Smith did it. But also, scroll down that page, Jared, because this is important. Look at here. Look here. Nine reported. Here we are. Police obtained reports from Clinton.com to detail tumultuous 3 years domestic incidents. And that report, goes on to say that Zach Smith, her husband, was never charged. He was never charged. Do you understand this, my friends? He was never charged. Now, I'm going to show you. So I said yesterday, just on a hunch. I know this isn't Christianity, but yes, it is. Just on a hunch. Jared, pull up the latest on Urban. I knew something wasn't right. I just knew something wasn't right. Because I said yesterday, it's a football family and the family takes care of itself. So look at this. This came up on the website Buck Nuts. And it's because, well, first of all, Buckeye is a nut, but Buckeye fans are nuts. Be honest with you. This came up on Buck Nuts yesterday. Now, I don't know if this is true, but see if maybe you think this is true. Okay. Here's what it called. This is the history, according to what somebody doing research. His wife called 911 66 times in 90 days. She got pulled over 3 times for drunk driving. On each time, they let her off and escorted her home. Each time, she began crying and stated Zach, that's her husband, was chasing her and she was afraid. Except he was at practice. Each time, he was at practice. And 911 actually stopped sending squads because they stopped finding her credible. They came numerous times with 911 verifying Zach was engaged in Ohio State activities. She called the cops, said, my husband's beating up on me, and they went, and he was at practice. In Zach's and her court hearing, the Powell police are testifying on his behalf. The police in a civil case are testifying on his behalf. She has come to Ohio State practices numerous times drunk, chasing after Zach, threatening to blow up, and other various threats. She never worked, and when divorced, lived off Zach's child support. See, that's irrelevant to me. I don't care if she never worked. She's a good mom. She didn't work. When Zach was fired, she realized she would lose income. He made $350,000 a year. She reached out to anyone. She was asking six figures for a story. Anything can still happen. Here's what he says. Scroll down, Jared. Is that it? Anything can happen. Okay. Then let's go to the other one then, Jared. Here's another posting on Bucknuts. There's another posting there as well. And listen, I know some of you aren't interested. I know this. Okay. It says this. Jared's going to bring it up there. Again, this is the same thing, Bucknuts. I was forwarded this text from a buddy. Says, here's what's going on. A personal friend of Urban, scrolling down a little bit, Jared, thought she would like to know. Here's what it is. Urban's looking at a 3-4 game suspension, mostly because the Me Too movement and the appearance the university has to give. Is this unbelievable? Many members of the university have known about both her and him for quite some time. So this wasn't just something Urban knew about and nobody did anything about. Everybody in the university knew it. And you know what they know? Watch this. They never acted on information because there was never any proof of guilt one way or another. They have a photo of her arm. That's from 2010, and there's no proof that harm was done by him. Now look at this. Friends say he and she are both drunks and they are both crazy, but she is really crazy. Okay. So that comes back to where I started with yesterday. Now, hey, David, anybody out there, can somebody tell me how do you go about making a woman in today's society look culpable? How do you do that? How do you get up there and say, listen, she's nuts. Sorry. She's psycho. How do you do that? And no evidence of any physical abuse anywhere. Do you guys, am I overplaying this? Do you guys see what's going on?
No, I couldn't answer that because in this society, you can't do it.
You can't do it.
Well, you can't. Dave, this is bigger than I think you're letting it. It's not about Ohio State.
No.
You know, you know, there's a procedure dealing with domestic violence, and it's called an emergency order. And I have to be a little careful what I say here. As an officer of the court, I need to respect the court, maybe more so than others. But the way these things get started is one individual by themselves comes in and gives testimony, written or oral, that there's an emergency and something has to be done. From that emergency order, there is a hearing usually 7 or 10 days later by law that the individual can come in and defend themselves. If you're a judge and somebody comes in and makes some accusations, it is highly likely they're going to grant the emergency order. I think it'd be interesting to know, although I know the figure, how many emergency orders actually stick once the person can come in and defend themselves. Now, let's take this to what they want to do about gun control and a similar movement of take the gun, make an accusation, take the gun, then let the person come in later and defend that he should have his gun. So, you know, this goes much broader than just Ohio State on this whole concept of allegations and this idea that you are innocent till proven guilty. It is gone. Are only innocent if the media wants you to be innocent.
It's a sin sick world, isn't it? So folks, again, Roger, thanks, because it isn't. See, this isn't about Ohio State football. This is so much bigger than Ohio State football. This is going on all across America. And you know this, if you go into court on a divorce, the woman is always right. Yes or no, Roger?
Well, I hate to say yes. I hate to say no, but read between the lines.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anybody else want to weigh in on this?
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
The Project Veritas got a hold of 4 ex-Florida players that he dropped that video last night. It's about a 26-minute video of 4 ex-Florida players that just throw Urban under the bus. I mean, they really put the hammer on him. So, I watched that video, and it's pretty.
Kevin, I like James Veritas. But as a guy, listen, can I tell you the truth, bud? I coached hundreds of guys. Hundreds. It'd be nothing for them to find 10 guys that didn't like me. Be nothing. So I don't put any weight. I'm sorry. I don't even know why he did that. I have no idea why he did that. These guys, when they go to Ohio State University, they go to University of Florida, they go to play football. In fact, you know why they go to play football? They want to be in the NFL. That's what they want to do. And so the coaches are doing everything they can to get those players to a peak performance. And I have to tell you that, hey, Roger, you know this. They could gather 8 guys at Fairfield Christian Academy and make a video about this, and I would look like a piece of crap. So as a guy who's walked that walk, I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry. I just
Dave?
Yep.
Some days I don't like you.
Someday I'm with you. See, I lived this when we went through the battle with the American Civil Liberties Union back in my days in London, when they got young kids to do what do they call those things, Roger? Affidavits. And when I read what those kids said, my heart broke, because I know those kids didn't believe that. I know they'd have been coached. Now, these guys probably are sitting around in this video probably talking about their experiences oh, yeah, man, dude, he was crazy. I hear guys tell stories like that all the time. I think we're going to find out that some of these guys are going to come out and say, hey, listen, that didn't really what I meant. Now, I like James O'Keefe. So now I sound like a hypocrite, because I want to believe him when they talk about Planned Parenthood, and I don't want to believe him when they talk about football. I just think on this issue, hey, guys, I watched the video. Biceps don't explode. Legs don't explode. Don't give me that stuff. I mean, anyway, hey, Kevin, thanks for bringing that there. Let me move on. I want to remember, we were talking about indoctrination. I got something else I want to share here, too. We were talking about indoctrination. Jared, go down to where it says professor on abortion. This is the stuff that we're talking about, my friends. This is it. Here we go. This is Life News. If you guys aren't checking out lifenews.com, it's a good place. A Christian professor claims opposing abortion flies in the face of Jesus's teachings. There we go. It never stops of us being filleted by our own team. Down. This is a professor at a religion professor at where is she? She's a North Carolina professor of religious studies at in her column Monday on Elon University's website. Professor Rebecca Todd Peters, a Presbyterian minister, claimed opposition abortion flies in the face of Jesus's teachings. There's nothing Christian about requiring women to justify their reasons for abortion. And there's certainly nothing Christian about forcing women to continue pregnancies against her will. See, Matt Tice got the First Amendment and the Second Amendment messed up, don't we? Got the First Amendment and the Second. We put the life of the mother above the life of the baby, and we are, I mean, so guys, this is everywhere. I want to show you that this is going on everywhere. It's a great article. I'm not going to take time to read it, but we are bombarded. The standards of truth are being bombarded in every possible direction that we could look. Everywhere we could look. This is the battle before us. That's why I'm in Romans 7 today. I didn't give Jared much of a notice. Romans 7, I'm going to start verse 4, just because it's where the Lord's prompted me here this morning. It says, wherefore, my brothers, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, remember yesterday I talked about the natural man in the flesh? When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The Bible says that the spirit of the law kills. All right? The spirit of the law brings life. The spirit letter of the law, religion, kills. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, you don't follow the Ten Commandments because God commanded you to follow the Ten Commandments. You follow the Ten Commandments because your heart is toward God and that honors him. Do you understand the difference in those two things? And I go back to the pastor issue that's going on that I'm aware of. See, they're bringing in the letter of the law now. They're bringing in the letter of the law, and the letter of the law kills. What shall I say then? Is the law sin? Well, God forbid. No, I had not known sin. It had not been for the law. If I wouldn't have known I was speeding if there hadn't been a sign there telling me the speed limit. The law brings conviction. That's what it does. For I had not known lust, except the law said, that's lust. You can't do that. I wouldn't have known not to covet except the law said don't covet. I would never have known that you shouldn't steal except the law says don't steal. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Jared, better look that one up. Better look that one up, Jared. Concupiscence. It brought in me all manner of concupiscence, which is to covet or lust or desire. All right? So it brought in me all types of lusting and desire. Hear me. For without the law, sin was dead. No law, no sin. No standard, you don't break the standard. No speed limit sign, and no speed limit. Okay, with me? And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. He said, when I got found out, I had to start following all of these rules and regulations just because they were rules and regulations. I didn't find liberty. I found bondage, Paul says. Wow. Wherefore, the law is holy and the commandment, holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? The law's good and it's killing me. Is that a good thing? No, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good. The sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Boy, is that a dichotomy. Can you get your head wrapped around that one? That sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, and I'm sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. What I would, that I don't do. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. That the law is good. The law is good. My behavior is bad. Verse 17. I'm about there. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that's my flesh. We talked about this yesterday. You're a soul. You're a spiritual man. In my flesh dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. So I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't know how to do it. I can't find that anywhere in me how to do it. But the good that I would do, I don't do. But the evil which I would not do, that's what I find myself doing. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I find that the law, that when I would do good, evil is still present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see law, another law of my members, warring against the law of my mind and the bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? See, folks, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. Oh, my goodness. That's deeper than we can understand. When you come to Christ, you serve the law of God. Before you do that, you serve the law of sin. And by the way, I skipped right over it. You don't have to go back and find it. Sin lived. Sin lived. That's right. Lust when it's conceived bringeth forth fruit. Lust when it's conceived, the Bible says. When it's conceived, given life to. When life comes into lust, it brings forth sin. I call it sin babies. What we're dealing with in the world. This is what we're dealing with in the world. And so what do we try to do in the church? Act like a Christian. Follow this rule. Don't drink this. Don't smoke that. Don't do this. Don't do that. And so it's always, folks, always Jesus plus something else. Always. As soon as you see that, it's religion. Yes, Jesus saved you, but you got to do this. Always. I am saved. You are saved only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Now, I have a responsibility after that salvation comes to how I walk out that salvation or work out that salvation. But I'm going to tell you something. If I'm a born again, on fire Christian man, I'm not made holy by what I smoke or what I drink or what I eat. You with me? Now, I shouldn't, but it doesn't affect. It does not affect my righteousness. Somebody come in there if you think I'm crazy. I can't be made more righteous by something I do. Christ embeds it in me. I am made righteous by him, not by something that I do. Now, David, I'm not getting into the once saved, always saved. I'm not arguing about that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus plus do this. Jesus plus do that. Jesus plus do this. Jesus plus do that. Jesus plus tithe. Jesus plus whatever.
No, it's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus equals. Jesus equals righteousness. And unless you're displaying righteousness in your actions, then you are displaying what you are. And you're displaying unrighteousness, you are unrighteousness. unrighteous. Therefore, Jesus is not in you, displaying in you.
Darren?
Yeah, a question more. Isn't it...
Turn yourself up a little bit, then.
Yeah, can you hear me?
A little more.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Isn't it... when... Isn't the righteousness is in the decision to turn to Jesus when you do fall? It's not, right? And then it's Christ in you that is righteous. But is that right? I don't know. That's kind of a question.
I guess I don't know what you're saying. You didn't
we
say
can't be righteous. It's Christ that lives in us that is righteous. It's not us.
Christ makes us righteous. And Jeff just put up into the chat here, Hebrews 10:26, for it says this: for if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. I mean, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? For if we sin willfully, 10:26, one down a little farther. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for the sins. So we're supposed to live and walk righteously, right?
Jesus only,
nothing else. Yeah, Roger.
I don't like that verse. Help me a little bit. That worries me a little.
Yeah, it should. It should.
Is that telling us that the cross, purposeful sin, purposeful disobedience? Just help me, because that if you just read it by itself, which is the way we are, it kind of tells me that the cross may not cover that.
Well, here's what I would say, Roger. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. I think this is saying, and I could be wrong, you're going to have to do something with that. There isn't anything else the Lord can do. He's already done. He ain't going to die on the cross again. He's not going to sacrifice himself again. You're going to have to kill that sin in you. That's the way I read that scripture. Anybody else read it?
Yeah, can I jump in here for a couple of minutes? That verse is very troubling until you actually realize what the whole picture of sin is in the Bible. Sin is anything not of faith, according to, I believe, another verse in Hebrews chapter 5. Now, God's dealing with sin. First of all, he tried to deal with sin by having people keep a bunch of rules and do a bunch of sacrificial slaughters of animals and things in the temple. And God knew when he created earth that he was going to institute that system, and he knew that system was not going to be sufficient. So God also knew he was going to have to send his son to be the sacrifice. Now, that word in Hebrews is sacrifice. He was going to have to send his son to be the sacrifice, to pay the price, to be the ransom, or whatever you want to, however you want to couch it. He knew he was going to have to send Jesus to be the sacrifice for the sins, and as the Bible tells us clearly, for the sins of the world. Now, once you have accepted as an individual of the world, as a member of the world, you understand that your sins and your actions are counter to God, and that you have no way to have a relationship with God the Father, the creator of the universe, unless you get rid of that sin problem of the way you've been living your life. And Jesus is there to do that for you. In fact, he already did it for you. All you have to do is recognize and accept. Now, once you have made that transition from the world to a potential child of God, John 1:12 says that those who have received Jesus, he gave them the power to become children of God. Once you now are out of that realm of the world and you are in the realm, it's kind of like being in the womb, and you can become a child of God, there's a new way that God handles sin. He no longer handles your sin through the cross. Jesus taught extensively in almost the entire chapter 18 of Matthew is Jesus is teaching about how God the Father looks at sin for his children. And then it was such an important teaching that he taught his disciples, and thus us, as time goes on, to pray that forgive us our sins as we forgive our brothers who sin against us. Others is the way it says in those particular verses, but as soon as you read that, then you read it, it's talking about our brothers. We don't have to forgive the sins of the world. That's God's job. Jesus did that. We can't do that, but we have to forgive the sins of our brothers against us. Now, that's a whole new way. That is no longer sacrifice taking care of sin. That was done at the cross for the sins of the world. Now sin is handled by forgiveness. We are forgiven as we forgive those, our brothers, who sin against us. And thanks. Therefore, that verse in Hebrews isn't quite as disturbing. But it should still be disturbing in the aspect that we as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we do not develop a daily, ongoing, as we go through each day, if we do not develop an attitude of forgiveness of our brothers when we feel we've been treated poorly or whatever we feel that our brothers and sisters have done against us, if we do not have that purpose in our heart to find a way to literally instantly forgive them for the way they're treating us, then guess what? God will not forgive us. Jesus has said, he says, your Father in heaven will not forgive you your sins if you do not forgive the sins of your brothers against you. And that was Jesus speaking to his disciples.
Thank Jared, you, Larry. Thank you.
Where 1828, Jared, look up forgive. Forgive is to pardon, to remit as an offense or debt, to overlook an offense, to treat the offender as not guilty. The original and proper phrase is to forgive the offense, to send it away, to reject it. That is, not to impute it to the offender. But by an easy translation, we also use the phrase to forgive the person of offending. If we forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. As savages never forget a favor, so they never forgive an injury. It means to remit as a debt, fine or penalty. But I think that what's significant up there is you don't even let that offense come. You don't even let that offense come into you. Because here's the comparison. Can you imagine? In order for God to forgive us, he can't even let that, that offense come. It can't even. Okay? But I would also contend that you cannot truly ever forgive somebody who doesn't ask for forgiveness. The idea of forgiveness is coming back into right relationship. That's the purpose. Roger says something mean to me. He says, "Daggone, coach, I'm sorry." He asked for forgiveness. I forgive him. We come back into right relationship. If Roger calls me a little punk every time he comes on here, and he never asks me, never tells me he's sorry, never asks for forgiveness, I'm going to tell you something. That relationship never gets restored. It never does. Because I think I'm offended. Now, I'm not supposed to let that offense come, but come on. That's why I believe when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the same Jesus who had just told us a few chapters before, "I have the power to forgive sins." I have the power to forgive sins, Jesus said. But he's hanging on the cross. He says, "Hey, Dad, you're going to have to take care of this one." And I think the reason he's saying that is because they never asked to be forgiven. I think that a repentance, see, repentance to the Lord is important for forgiveness. I think repentance to our friends carries that same weight. Once they repent, once they say they're sorry, we have the spiritual, moral, Christian obligation to forgive. Not forget. It's hard. But forgive. That's my take. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Jesus said, Jared's got up there, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." In other words, Lord, it's between me and you. Hey, I want to move to something else. Sorry, don't mean to cut it off. Flea flicker. Well, I could hold this till Monday. Does anybody have any fleas they'd like to flick? I'm like Rush Limbaugh. Open line Friday and then talk a whole time. So anybody got something they want to flick on the table? Now would be a good time to do it. A question, concern, a revelation that you got, a red pill that you've taken, something that's happened to you, you want to throw on the table? Go ahead.
Hey, Coach. Yep. Coach. Yep. Hey, could you talk a little bit about Tommy Robinson? Did you follow that?
I did follow that. I did. I guess I don't really know what I'm supposed to say about Tommy Robinson. And only in this, in the fact that England, for whatever reason, appears to be ahead of us in the persecution of Christians. That's the way that I'd say it. Now, England appears to be ahead of us in the denial of free speech. I'm watching a video of Tommy Robinson. He was put into first of all, the courts have now ruled he didn't really do anything, that the judge acted responsibility. Surprise, surprise. And threw him into this prison where he's been in there serving a hard time for what, three months, 4 months? I don't know how long it's been. I saw in the video that he couldn't even eat his food because they were poisoning his food. Muslims were cooking his food for him. And then all of a sudden now he's released out of it. What is it? Why was Tommy Robinson in trouble? Basically, Tommy Robinson was in trouble because he bucked the system. They said, stop talking about that. And he didn't. They said, stop exposing that. And he didn't. And so they threw him in jail for violating a restraining order, whatever that meant. And transferring from a prison where there was like 7% Muslims in it to one where the Muslim population was greatly increased. And Tommy had been speaking out against Islam. It's a miracle that he's still alive. So, Mike, I don't know if that was everything. Do you have something to add to it in regards to that? It's coming. Well,
you know, I would say you don't have to go across the ocean to find a country that is ahead of us. You go across the border in Canada. A man was just fined $60,000 for writing a blog that said negative things about Islam.
Yep, yep. I'm banned on YouTube. I'm banned on Facebook. Hey, by the way, if you're getting Facebook notifications from me, it ain't me. I'm banned. I can't post anything on there. But there is some scam going on out there trying to raise some money off of my name. So ignore that. Let everybody know that and everything. Sorry to throw that in there. Just popped into my head. I don't know. Hey, Mike, do you have more depth than what I just said about it? It's coming here. Sure as. Hey, and you know what will happen? I'm going to tell you something. They come by here and they throw a net around me and they drag me and they throw me in jail. Ain't nobody going to come to my defense. They're going to say, oh, he deserved it. He was always poking things in the eye. He got what he deserved. And that's probably what a lot of people were saying about Tommy Robinson, although they did have a lot of people turn out in support of it. But this war is really, really, really where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And folks, there's less and less liberty in the good old U.S. of A. Anybody else? Mike, anybody? I'm muted. Okay, well, maybe that was it.
Oh, can you hear me now?
There you go. There we hear you.
I came across a YouTuber who used the phrase network society. I've been thinking about that. I think one legitimate way to interpret this Tommy Robinson experience of the last 3-4 months is that the global network society, which is populist and leans hard toward nationalism, just achieved in Tommy Robinson's release a stunning victory over the forces that support globalism and strong central governments, strong central anything. There's a growing network society. And Coach, I see you as on the cutting edge of the Christian American version of that, using the internet to flick fleas on Friday and to show up at 7 o'clock every weekday morning with 30 to 40 to sometimes as many as 50 people voluntarily showing up to talk about the Bible and to apply it to current events. And you're unafraid of anything, any issue. You'll bring up any issue, you throw anything on the table, and you'll discuss it from a Christian perspective. To me, that illustrates the potency of the network society, which is growing globally. And it's not, you know, it's not, the network society isn't a group of people who all agree with one another. It's a group of people throughout the world who are coming together on the internet to ask tough questions and then go beyond asking the tough questions to do stuff like Tommy Robinson did on the specific subject of Islam in England. And he's not going to quit. And he said yesterday that the government isn't going to quit either. This isn't over. This isn't over.
No, and so Mike, it's like this. I'm not aware of this society, but praise the Lord for it. It's like, let me take you back to Urban Meyer. I got people that hate Urban Meyer because they're Michigan fans. They want Urban Meyer to go down because they're Michigan fans. You understand what I'm talking about? So what we have to do here, we have to organize to the point where we are unified with others who believe in free speech and believe in truth. It doesn't have to be that I agree with what it is you're promoting. I agree that we have the right to speak and we have the right to seek truth. That's where I would stand in this network society. And we have to understand that those of us who are Christian apologists, and by the way, an apologist is not one who apologizes. An apologist is one who explains why they did what they did. So when you go to somebody and you offer an apology, you go to them and you say, I'm sorry, here's what I was thinking. You explain what you were thinking and ask forgiveness for having said it, if they were offended or whatever. Well, now you got to give an apology for everything because we're no longer able to have free speech. So that's part of this fight that's going on. See, it's not just, as Mike said, it's not just a Christian battle. It's a battle over truth and over free speech. And praise the Lord, we're beginning to push back and fight against it. Yeah.
With this, though, it ties all three things that we've talked about, feminism, the free speech issue, and then the forgiveness issue. Everything at the base level, you got to have respect of the other party to even approach and ask repentance. You got to have respect and fear, and that's what we're missing. That's what the matriarchy has done to us. There is zero respect for anything except me. But guess what? That don't work.
That don't work, Jared. And I'm going to say Right Wing Watch is going to pick this one up and run it. But I can't tell you the number of times I've watched a YouTube video and some guys out there yakking on the street and they're back and forth in each other's faces. And all of a sudden, one guy hauls off and sucker punches the other guy. And you just kind of watch it. Man, oh, he deserved that. I know that feeling. He deserved that. What if that was ever done to a woman? Would our reaction be the same way? Are we equal or are we not? Do words harm just the same as fists harm? You understand? Right Wing Watch, I'm not saying it's okay to hit a woman, but I'm telling you, do verbal assaults and verbal put downs by women against men, are they just as damaging and harmful as a physical assault? And I say yes.
So from the feminine perspective, what's it called? Sexual harassment. They get to say words are bad. You know, but guys aren't going to do that because we're not built for that. We're not built.
We're heading there, baby. They're sissifying us. They're sissifying us so much. I just can't believe as I watched the whole thing transpire at Ohio State University. Isn't there some dude, somebody at Ohio State University who's made all the money they need to make? They can retire. Isn't there some guy with some stones that's going to stand up and say, this is bull crap. This whole thing's bull crap. And anybody that would do that? No, because why? They want to protect the institution, part of that club. I wish I was administrator at Ohio State University because I'd have done said it. I would have done said it. But know this, boys and girls, if you speak the truth, you will be pilloried. The times in which we live. Now, you're going to have to make a decision. Are you willing to have that happen to you? And if you're not willing to have that happen to you, you ain't really a servant of God. Sorry. Now, they can paint it all they want to and say, well, Christians are supposed to be loving and forgiving and tolerant and non-judgmental. That's just one side of it. Man. That is just one side of it. And if they are besmirching my king. Are you kidding me? Even in the natural world, except for the good old US of A, you're not allowed to speak against the king. You are commanded to defend the honor of the king. Not here in America anymore. We had to when Barack was in there, but not now. We don't have to. Well, why don't you get mad and stand up and defy it? defend the honor of our king. See, our king is Jesus. It ain't Trump. It ain't any of those guys. And yet Christians are told, don't act, oh, no, forgive and reach across the aisle and be tolerant. And, oh, don't be judgmental and not, no. See, listen, man, they're killing babies. Man, they're ruining marriage. Oh, yeah, but let's not be judgmental here. Do you see the folly in this? You see the folly? That we won't even defend what we claim to believe. We won't even publicly defend the Christ we claim to serve. Folks, wake up. Jared put up their honor, the esteem doer paid to worth, high estimation, a testimony of esteem, any expression of respect or of high estimation by words or actions, dignity, exalted rank or place, distinction. I honor my wife. She is not head of the house, but I honor her in this role, in this partnership that we are in. I honor her, and she would tell you this, I am the head of the house. Because boys and girls, somebody has to be boss. Now, she'll fight for what she believes the solution or the decision will be. She will fight. We'll go tooth and nail sometimes. But ultimately, at the end, she will say, okay, it's your decision, but I don't like it. But ultimately, somebody has to make that call. And we're watching what's going on in society, and we are saying, well, I don't like it, but okay. No. Because we put the authority of government above the authority of Christ. We are his servants. We cannot let that happen. That's where we are. That's what modern Christianity has taught. Somebody well, come
in. Dave, we all want to be, we all want to be followers of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I believe in Christ. Nobody wants to fight for him.
Nobody wants to be a soldier of Christ, huh? Yeah. Hey, Raj, I hope if I'm your coach and you're following me out on the football field, I hope you're fighting for me once the kickoff starts. I hope you're fighting. I hope you just aren't standing over there saying, oh, yeah, I follow him over there. I do what he tells me to do, but I don't do it very hard. And I'm going to forgive you guys, and I'm not going to tackle you. And here, run right up through here. Run right up through this hole and run all the way to the end zone. And I love you, and I honor you, and I wouldn't want to do anything to hurt you or offend you. So here, score at will. I mean, it's like unbelievable. It's just unbelievable.
You put it in practical terms. You go to the school board meeting as a believer in Christ. You sit on the school board or you're attending, and they start moving in a direction that is dishonoring to your king, to your God. Most cultures would stand up. The Christian sits in his seat. He won't even challenge in the name of Christ. He won't even stand up and say, hey, I might be crazy, but I kind of believe in this Bible. I want to tell you what the Bible says. You don't even see that. You don't even hear it.
And, Roger, how about this one? You guys ever remember this one? Let me lean back here. One of my guys said, Coach, I like it when you lean into the camera because I know something's coming. So let me straighten myself up here a minute. Y'all ready? Anybody remember this line? Over my dead body.
Yes.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Can I throw in a little bit of good news?
Sure.
There's an 8-year-old boy starting a Bible class.
Where's that, Vinny?
I'm not sure where, but there was an 8-year-old boy named Witt who had started. He did a Bible class on Psalm 23. And unfortunately, I don't have a link because the internet unfortunately doesn't think that's news for anybody.
Okay, well, Vinny, see if you can find that link, because I wonder if I can get some pastors enrolled in that little boy's class.
Absolutely, brother. I will.
Because they certainly need it. Hey, help me out. 6 more minutes. I had something great. I'm going to have to push it till Monday now. Go ahead. Come on in.
Coach, you know the old saying, anything good is worth fighting for, right?
Over my dead body, George. Over my dead body are they going to do that?
Amen. But you know, and you talked about men, and you know, the bottom line is for the past 30, 40 years, men have been emasculated. But you know what? A lot of it's man's fault. And, you know, the Bible tells us clearly that the woman is the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean she's the lesser vessel. My wife's not lesser. But like you said, I'm head of my household. And you know what? Sometimes that does involve conflict and a fight. But you know what? Men still need to stand up, because at the end of the day, a good woman is looking for a strong man to lead them, whether they would admit that or not. And that's just, the Bible proves it physiologically. If someone's the weaker vessel, that weaker vessel wants to be protected.
So we're getting ready. We're getting ready. It's fourth and one. I remember this vividly. It's fourth and one. We're playing against Bexley. Fourth and one for the Buckeye Athletic Conference Championship. We have the ball. I call timeout. We either score or we lose. An undefeated football says we ended up going undefeated. I call timeout and bring all the team over. And there they are, every one of those guys looking at me. I can't pick up the phone and call my wife and ask what she thinks. I can't pick up the phone and call some guy sitting up in the fifth row and ask what play he thinks about a run. I can't look into all of those eyes that are looking back at me and say, well, boys, what do you think we should do? What play do you think we should run? What? And Tim says, well, let's run this one. And Joe says, okay, well, boys, run whatever you want to run. I hope it works. No. At that moment, they're all looking at me and saying, coach, what are we going to do, coach? See, that's the way a family's supposed to be. See, anybody can make decisions. A woman can make decisions. Oh, I'm going to get them mad. A woman can make decisions about what they're going to, how they're going to decorate the house and what we're going to have for supper tonight, where we're going to go. A woman can make those kind of decisions. But a woman is, listen, a woman can make any decision. The question is, should the guy sitting in the fifth row call the freaking play? And the answer is no. That's my job. Men, God has said, you are the head coach. You call the play. Take that pressure off of your wife. If it's fourth and one and I say timeout, hey, Michelle, what play do you think we should run, honey? Huh? Okay, thanks. Hey, boys, my wife said we need to run this play. Are you kidding me? They laughed me off of the stage. And it's no different off of the field. Yeah, Jared.
It's another analogy. It's like the frame of a house, okay? When a woman's in charge of the relationship, the guy's living inside her frame, the frame that she built. That's not the way it's supposed to be, because her frame doesn't have siding. Her frame doesn't have a roof. Her frame's just a frame. Whereas a man's frame, when you live inside the man's frame of the house, it's got the siding, it's got the rocks outside, it's got the locks on the doors, it's got the stuff to keep the rain out. That's because a man is built to be the frame of the house, the frame of the family. And if you're operating inside your wife's frame, you're screwed.
Or how about this, Jared? Very great illustration, by the way. What if we're operating inside the federal government's frame? Huh? An ungodly federal government, that's the frame we're all living in. No thanks. Yeah, George.
Coach, that frame Jared's talking about, I think even has some stones, if you know what I mean.
Yeah. The foundation's built on stone. We know that, right? Huh? Yeah, what's going on? Well, the men don't have any stones. That's why we make people nervous here, man. That's why we make them nervous. Help me wrap it up here. Got a couple minutes. I had a great teaching I was going to do. I hate it when the Holy Spirit messes up my plan. Come on, speak now, forever hold your peace. Man up here.
Anybody mention globalists today?
I didn't mention them. I think I'm all the time.
Well, I just wonder why no one is explaining the actual definition and accepting it as a slur.
Well, again, go back to what Jared said. Globalism is the house we all want to live under, right? We all want to live under that. Who makes those decisions, by the way? Who gets through that? You can look up globalism in Webster's and you won't even find it, I'm sure.
Right.
Globalism means the world's in charge. What does that even mean? What does that even mean? The world's in charge. Oh, we're going to have globalism. Everybody, the world's going to be in charge. Oh, yeah, well, who elected them?
That's just a world without walls, doesn't it?
Yeah, Jared couldn't even find it. A world without walls. That's a good way of saying it. Hey, boys and girls, time for the men to be the men. Time for the women to be the women. And a long time ago, we should have stood up and said, over my dead body.
Bloody right, brother.
We'll see you on Monday. God bless.